Speak to us now, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today. This is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. We are ready for your word. Father, we pray now that everything that we do and everything that we say will be pleasing in your sight. I pray that somebody will be encouraged by your word today, but to be more than just a hearer, but to be a doer as well. We give you glory and honor, and we thank you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout American history, business partnerships have promoted both innovation and success. Some collaborations have transformed entire industries and established new benchmarks for business performances. Today, I want to begin this message by looking at what has been identified by some as the 10 most successful business partnerships in American history. Now, this list is going to be somewhat biased. I'm sure there are one or two, maybe more, that you would substitute in, but let me take a look at this subject as it has been presented by CIO Views Magazine. The 10 most successful business partnerships in American history. Number one, John D. Rockefeller and Henry Flagler, who formed Standard Oil. John D. Rockefeller at the time was the richest man in the world. Henry Flagler founded Standard Oil, together forming one of history's most influential business partnerships in American history. Rockefeller brought a vision for the oil industry's efficiency and consolidation, while Flagler provided strategic insight and leadership. Standard Oil was such a monster in the oil industry that antitrust laws were created in order to break up what was functionally a monopoly. It was Standard Oil that set the standard, pun intended, regarding upstream and downstream handling of oil. John D. Rockefeller and Henry Flagler. Number two, name that's familiar to many of you, William Procter and James Gamble, who formed Procter & Gamble. William Procter and James Gamble were immigrants from England and Ireland, respectively, and they founded Procter & Gamble in 1837. Their partnership combined Procter's soap-making skills with Gamble's candle-making expertise, creating a company that would become a household name. Their success stemmed from their ability to diversify and adapt to changing market demands. And their legacy includes a vast portfolio of trusted consumer goods and a reputation for corporate responsibility and innovation. Number three, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak, who founded Apple together. Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak co-founded Apple in 1976. I don't think I have to explain to you the impact that Apple has had on our world. Many of us in here only have phones that were made by Apple, watches made by Apple, iPads made by Apple. Everything else pales in comparison, including all you Android users. Y'all know I'm only being serious. Number four, Bill Gates and Paul Allen, who founded Microsoft. They founded Microsoft in 1975. They were childhood friends who shared a passion for computers. Their partnership revolutionized the software industry with the development of the MS-DOS operating system and later Windows. Gates' strategic vision and Allen's technical acumen were key to Microsoft's rapid growth and dominance. Let me share with you the last one that I'm going to share with you. The fifth most successful partnership in business, Larry Page and Sergey Brin, Stanford University students who co-founded Google in 1998. Their search engine innovation revolutionized how information is accessed and organized online. Most people think they are experts now simply because they ask Google and take whatever answer Google gives them as the truth and as the Bible. Now, some of you may be wondering, why would you start off today's message talking about business partnerships? There are other great business partnerships. Warren Buffett and Charlie Munger, who founded Berkshire Hathaway investment firm. Ben Cohen and Jerry Greenfield, who founded Ben and Jerry's Ice Cream. There's a number of great partnerships that have changed the industry that they became a part of. Why is that important today? It's important today because, my brothers and sisters, I want you to know there's a greater partnership available to you right now. There's a partnership available to you that, unlike those partnerships I highlighted, can not only change people's lives in time, but change their lives for eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, the ESV translation says, "Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." The New Living Translation of that same verse says, "As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it." Today, as you close out this year and you start beginning to think about what the next year is going to look like in your life, I want to talk to you from the thought, how to become a partner in God's work. A partner in God's work. If you and if I had an opportunity to go back in time, I'm sure there are several of these partnerships we would have loved to become a part of, even if it was just a silent partner, right? How many of us would have loved to have been a silent stakeholder, a stockholder in Standard Oil? How many of us would have loved to go back to 1975 and invest in Microsoft, right? But the truth of the matter is, my brothers and my sisters, the truth of the matter is we have an opportunity to make an investment with the time we have left right now. We have an opportunity to invest and partner with God, not in a work on earth, but in the kingdom program of God. In our text today, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and the verses before and after, Paul tells us about who we are in Christ because of what God has done in our life through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, because you have this relationship with the Lord, God has now offered you an opportunity to be a partner with him in the kingdom work. God wants to use you to make a difference in not just time, but in eternity. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. Three things I want to show you today, if the Lord gives us time and strength, that I hope and pray will get you excited about being a partner with God in his kingdom work. Here's the first thing. Number one, you need to realize God has done a new work in your life. God has done a new work in your life. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. How did God do this new work in your life? Look at A. God has done a work of regeneration in your life. Regeneration. This is a really, really powerful biblical term that speaks to what it takes to become a new creation in Jesus Christ. You can't become a new creature in Christ unless you have been regenerated. Now, here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that each of us were dead to God, but as a new creature, we became alive in Jesus Christ. Before Christ, we had no relationship with God, but after Christ, we have a new relationship with God. We were not sure about God before we came to know Jesus, but once we came to know Jesus, we were certain about our relationship with God. Before Christ, we never fellowshipped and communed with God, but once we accepted Christ as our Savior, now we fellowship and commune with him daily. Before Christ, we were living in sin, dead in our trespasses, in our sins. But once we accepted Christ, the Bible says we became alive forevermore. And here's how you become a new creature. When you believe in Christ and accept him as your Savior. When you do that, God places and positions you in Christ, which means now you are to identify with Christ in every area of your life. Now, I love what the text says. Don't miss this, because the text says all this is from him. Go back to verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, here it is, not counting their trespasses against them. So here's the message of Christianity and the message of Christian ministry. It is that any person, no matter what they've done, no matter where they are, can start life all over again, because God is about creating newness in our existence. Some of y'all are real quiet, like you haven't been made new in Christ. Maybe you've been pretending to be new and you're really not new, but for those of us who can remember our BC days, that's before Christ, and you remember what it's like now, you may not think much of the person that's sitting next to you right now, but you should have saw them before they knew Christ. Yeah, you'd be excited for them to know how far the Lord has brought them. They're still not where they need to be, but thanks be to God. Lord have mercy, they're not where they used to be. But not only have we experienced God's work of regeneration, look at B, God has done a work of reconciliation with your life. God has done a work of reconciliation. All this is from God, verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means to change the status of one's relationship with another. God reconciled us to himself. And he did it out of his initiating love for us. He reconciled. It's the idea that two persons who should have been together all along are brought back together. Two persons who had allowed something to come between them are restored and reunited. What separated us from God was sin. And because of the death of Christ, we now can experience reconciliation with God. It can be right with God. But let me put a cord in the meter and park here for a second, because there's somebody, watch this, you may be in relationship with Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But because of pervasive sin, your fellowship has been damaged. And I want you to know that the God who reconciles you can also redeem you and bring you back into fellowship with him. Okay, maybe I'm the only one in here who's ever needed God to bring you back in the fold. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever messed up after I said, I love you, Lord, and accepted Christ as my Savior. So let me just preach to myself and the two or three folk who aren't ashamed to say, no, I messed up not just before Christ, but I did some mess after Christ. I fell short of the mark after Christ, but he reconciled me, and he has kept me in fellowship with him. And that's the wonderful news, that God didn't do it when you were righteous. God did it when you were unrighteous and brought you into fellowship with him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Here's the second thing I want you to see if you're going to have and become a partner in God's work. Number two, you need to realize you've been chosen to be a worker with God. You have been chosen to be a worker with God. Now watch what the text says. The text says, go down to verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, because we have been reconciled to him, verse 18, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 18, and then verse 19, he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. The text says that God has given each of us a responsibility. A responsibility to be his ambassador. Now, there are four things about an ambassador that you need to know about if you're going to understand the significance of God making you his ambassador. First, an ambassador belongs to the one who sent him or her out. Secondly, the ambassador is commissioned to be sent out, and he exists only for the purpose for which he was sent. The ambassador possesses all the authority and power of the one who sent him or her out, and the ambassador is sent forth with the message of the sender. No ambassador goes out and issues a statement that hasn't been first cleared by the person who sent the ambassador out. He says, you and I have been commissioned to be ambassadors. The message of reconciliation, what God has done in your life, he says, now you got to help somebody else experience this in their life. One of the tragedies in life is when we expect people to export what they haven't imported themselves. You can't give to somebody what you don't have. You can't help somebody find peace and your life is in turmoil and chaos. You can't help somebody walk in the victory of knowing Jesus when you're walking around constantly as a victim of satanic attacks. You've got to learn how to walk in who God has created you to be. And here's what the Bible says. What God has done in your life, now we have a responsibility to help it happen in somebody else's life. That's why in verse 1, chapter 6, he says working together with him. That idea of working together is the idea of cooperating, sharing with, associating with, being a colleague of. It's the picture working together of somebody who is dancing with another or who is playing a game with another against an opposing side. And when they play together or when they dance together, when they're doing it well, they are seamless in their presentation. He says that's how we're supposed to be with God. We're supposed to be working together. Not slackers, not loafers, not shirkers, not idlers. We are to be working together. The New Living Translation says, as God's partner. God's mission becomes your mission because you are a worker for him and you are working with him. You are his partner and you are his instrument. You are the earthen vessel through which the grace of God flows. You sow, God waters and gives the increase. You proclaim the gospel, God makes it the power of God unto salvation. You prophesy, but God breathes on the dry bones. You are workers together with God. All right. And my brothers and sisters, can I share this with you? You and I will never find our, let me use the phrase, happy place. We will never find the fulfillment of our potential if we don't make up in our minds to be a partner with God in his kingdom work. When you make that commitment, that is when you begin to see God move in a supernatural way because you are moving and flowing with him. Remember, the first line of purpose-driven life is not about you. Early on in experiencing God, Henry Blackaby tells us to discover what God is doing and then get involved in what God is doing. And too many of us, we want to pray and ask God to bless what we're already doing. And God says, I had a plan before you were born. And I've invited you into my plan. I saved you as part of my plan. I need you now to make my plan your plan. And make my purpose your purpose. Here's the third and final thing. Number three, you need to keep doing the work of God no matter what comes your way. You have to keep doing the work of God no matter what comes your way. Go to verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Here's what Paul challenges the church of Corinth to realize, and parenthetically challenges all of us to realize. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. When you share with somebody, when you talk to somebody, when you pray for somebody, pray with a sense of urgency. Because today is the day of salvation. Every funeral I have done recently, I would tell the waiting audience that at the age that I am, I know I have more days behind me than in front of me. But the truth of the matter is, nobody knows how many days they have in front of them. So you can be in your 20s and have more days behind you than in front of you. Because when God calls, it is your responsibility to answer. So here's what Paul says. He says, you've got to be about the kingdom work. You've got to be a partner with God no matter what's going on. And watch this. Make sure that your life and your living does not become a stumbling block to you doing the kingdom work that God has called you to do. I think about Tim Horton Sr. None of you know who he was. Tim Horton Sr. was a deacon at the Morning Star Baptist Church in Fairmont, West Virginia. Old man Horton, as we all affectionately called him, because Tim Jr. was old. Tim the Third was just a little bit older than me. So he was everybody's grandpa. He was the grandfather of the whole church. Deacon Horton stood there July the 25th, 1982, at my ordination, shook my hand as a representative of the Morning Star Church, and said to me, "Son, don't ever do anything to make your church ashamed of what they've done this day." I still remember those words like he said it yesterday. And every now and then, I think about Deacon Horton, and I think about Sister Vi Horton. I think about those saints that poured into me, that encouraged me, and they did it with the goal of encouraging me to go on to do what God has called me to do. I stand here today on their shoulders, but guess what? I'm not the only one standing on shoulders today. Everybody in here, you're standing on somebody's shoulders, somebody who encouraged you, somebody who prayed for you, somebody who loved you, somebody who taught you how to pray, somebody who read you scriptures, somebody who encouraged you and helped you to become who you are right now. And Paul says, you and I have to be careful to guard our behavior and conduct so we don't get in the way and keep someone from coming to Jesus. We don't want to be a sinner's excuse to turn their back on heaven and to go straight to hell. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. In everything we do, we are to show that we are true ministers of God. Now watch what he says, and then I'm going to let you go. Watch what he says. The key to being faithful, to being a worker with God, it is right there in verse 4. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We, there it is, underline that, patiently endure, the New Living Translation says. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. Patiently endure means steadfast endurance. It's the picture of a person who is in the active struggle of enduring no matter what. So when you are doing the right thing and people are responding wrong, or somebody's encouraging you to do wrong, and you attempted to do wrong, he says you got to patiently endure. You've got to remain steadfast in doing the right thing, even when you're surrounded by the wrong thing and wrong people. He said, you got to keep doing the right thing. Now, I know I'm not getting many amens today, but I'm already feeling in the spirit that somebody's being helped, somebody's being convicted, because listen, I can tell you firsthand how easy it is to slip over into your flesh. When less than ideal situations and circumstances come your way, Lord have mercy. And Paul says you got to keep a kingdom mentality and recognize, listen carefully, that when somebody comes at you, if you don't know better to represent yourself well, represent your partner well. I think all of us have gotten instructions when we left the house, and the instructions went something like this. You carry my name. So don't go out here acting a fool. You know, you carry my name. I remember I asked to take the car one night. Where are you going? I'm going right over here. And I was serious. That's where I was going. And then I got this lecture. Now make sure my car is not parked anywhere it shouldn't be parked. Because that's not your car. That's my car. And they're going to think that I am where I shouldn't be if my car is parked where it shouldn't be parked. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? Because you were told that you represented more than yourself. We are partners with God. So he says, endure, endure every situation and circumstance that comes at you. Endure physical suffering. Endure mental stress. Endure being overworked. Endure when you're sleepy. Endure when you're hungry. Endure through spiritual growth. Endure disregarding the world's reactions. Endure through social abuse and persecution. Endure and be content at all times. He says, you got to hold on. You got to continue. You got to stand fast. You got to be unyielding. You got to be an overcomer. You've got to be a triumphant saint. You've got to remain firm. You've got to last. You've got to claim that you are more than a conqueror, and because you are partnering in the kingdom work, you don't stop because something gets tough. Or something gets hard. Somebody who's listening right now, you've given up on somebody. And God says, how can you give up on them when I didn't give up on you? Somebody under the sound of my voice, you stop praying for somebody because the Thanksgiving holidays didn't go like you thought they would go. And God says, but here comes Christmas and you've got another opportunity. He says, but you've got to be prayed up. You've got to be ready to be a partner with me in the kingdom work. Because God says, what I did for you, I want to do for somebody else. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:12 as we get ready to go. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 5, the New Living Translation. Let's read it together. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness. You sound so good. Let's read Hebrews 10:36 together. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Patient endurance is what you need now. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want to encourage somebody today, somebody who's watching, keep on believing. Keep on fasting. Keep on loving. Keep on praying. Keep on running your race. Keep on serving. Keep on studying. Keep on trusting Keep on doing what God has called you to do as a partner with God in the kingdom work. And when you do that, above everything else, then you can hear God say to his partner, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. God, we thank you and bless you today. I pray now for somebody who has accepted you as Savior, knows you as Lord, but somewhere along the way we've gotten frustrated. Maybe somebody has thrown in the towel, just tired, discouraged, trying to do what you called them to do, but things have been challenging and frustrating at times. I pray, God, that you will help them to look back at the incorporation documents, what it means to be a partner with you. And I pray, God, that they would recommit themselves to being a strong partner in relationship with you. God, use us as we have been reconciled. Help us to help somebody else be reconciled. As we have come to know you, help us to help somebody else who needs to know you. As we have made a commitment to grow in you, help us to help somebody else to grow in you. As we prepare for our winter discipleship session, I pray, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you've moved in somebody's heart to begin their discipleship journey in earnest, and or to help somebody else by becoming a discipler in earnest and intentionally, so that others can experience the gift of reconciliation with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.